Good morning. I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus with the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Certainly a privilege for us to be here. We traveled well, the roads were wet, but the good Lord made it possible for us to be here, and we thank him for that. Hearty welcome. It's good to see your faces this morning as we've gathered in God's house of prayer to worship, to feed our souls, which we have need of every moment. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we pause for a moment and extend a heart of praise, for you alone are worthy. And so we enter into your gates with thanksgiving. Lord, you've blessed us so richly in that we have salvation in Christ. You loved us so much that you gave your only Son who became the victim of our sins and the sins of the whole world. The ultimate sacrifice that you made was our only hope, a people, a nation fallen away. And you have rescued us and made a way of escape, which was only possible through the shedding of blood. And Lord, this morning, as we have gathered in your house of prayer with hearts filled with praise for the plan of salvation offers to us peace and joy and everlasting life. May your Spirit be ever present, we pray with thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen. At this time, we'll have a few songs.
From the Red Book, number 220, "All My Sins Have Been Forgiven." 220.
Save your sprite. 245, Lord have them be supreme control.
Thank you for that beautiful singing. It just ministers to our hearts when we allow the Spirit of God to take control, to have complete control. Lord, have of me supreme control. I trust that we have come this morning just allowing God to speak to our hearts and to help us to enjoy the peace and joy and service to our Creator, Sustainer. And so for opening this morning, I want to read in Psalm verse 1, 106, verse 1 and 2. It says, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can shew forth all his praises? We know that thanksgiving covers such a vast area of our lives. And it starts at the throne of God and comes right down to our hearts. The heart of man, just for us to understand what it means to be thankful, to be grateful. And with that, we think about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving after communion. We need to sometimes ask ourselves, what is the purpose, or what is the reason we do what we do? Why do we have preparation? Why do we have communion? Or why do we have Thanksgiving after communion? We need to understand that there is such a thing as external service without the heart being engaged. External service without the heart being engaged. And I would want us to think about that this morning as we look into the Word, that we would be mindful of God's benefits, and that our hearts might be deeply affected by God's mercy. God's mercy. In other words, God not dealing with us after our sins or iniquities, but His mercy. How does it affect my heart? How does it affect the things that I do or why I do them? In Psalm 50, verse 7 through 14, Psalm 50, verse 7 through 14. God is speaking, and He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak." And He's speaking to the children of Israel. We need to remember this is in the Old Testament. And He says, "O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat of the flesh of bulls, or drink of the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." God is not speaking against the people of Israel and saying, "I will not reprove thee for the sacrifices of the burnt offerings who have been continually before me." He says, "I'm not going to reprove you." Why is God speaking? Not because of neglect of their religious ceremonies, but they had come to a point where they took pride and felt it was sufficient to just keep those ceremonies, to keep those religious things. And He says, "I will take no bullock out of thy house, and no goats out of thy fold." But He says, "For all the beasts of the forest and the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." Why is He saying that? You see, He's separating man and beast here. And He says, "These are all mine." Why was that? Because when we study Scripture, we find that mankind was given the ability to understand what sin was and chose to stray from God, whereas the animals, they had been created by God and they were His. But mankind was separated because of the choice that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. And God put into place a sacrificial system in the Old Testament so that the people could come and bring their offerings. And God says, "I'm not going to reprove you." In other words, "I'm not going to scold you for what you're doing." But He wanted them to understand that it wasn't good enough. The message this morning ought to be that God wants our hearts. That's why He says, "I don't want your animals." Back in the Old Testament, sacrifices were directed by the Mosaic Law. And there was a clear significance in between that and the Christian standpoint of today. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the things that the Lord had said, and all his judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has said, we will do." Verse 4, it says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." You see, the people understood the blessings that God had for them. It had been passed on and from generation to generation, so God had promised their forefathers the blessings. And they wanted that. And here we see that after the promise that God gave him through Moses, his servant, the people promised obedience and so entered into the bonds of a covenant. Because in that covenant were those promises that God had made to their forefathers. We know that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, out of bondage, and God made a covenant with them. This altar and the 12 pillars was an outward sign of the covenant God made between God and the Israelites. And the blood sacrifices which the people offered was part of that, sprinkled upon the altar, which signified the people dedicating themselves to God and his honor. This was the Mosaic law. We might say it was a law that was ordained by God, instituted by God, approved. But it pointed to something much better. And in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, the Mosaic law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin." So the law served its purpose in that time, but it says it was a shadow of good things to come. What were those good things? What is the writer to Hebrews talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, that would come and institute a new covenant through his blood. In verse 3 it says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." So in those sacrifices they were reminded in their conscience that they needed to deal with that. But then in verse 4 it says, For it is not possible that the blood and the bulls of goats should take away sins." So we see that there was a foreshadow of the things that would come when Jesus Christ would come and take our place. Take not only the sins from us, but take the punishment that we deserve. This portion of scripture that we find in Psalm is a reminder to the person who contends himself with giving mere outward obedience to the ritual of God's house, but withholds his love and devotion of the heart to Almighty God. In Psalm 51, verse 16, it says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." I share that this morning just to help us understand that God is not satisfied with our religious ceremonies. God never intended our right, or we might say good works, or outward action, to serve as a covering for our wrong inward attitude. In the Old Testament, we read where God says, "Do this, and thou shalt live." It's about the law, and it's about works. That's the Old Testament. Today we have Jesus. And friends, does Christ make a difference? Or do we sometimes find ourselves as the rituals of the Old Testament? Matmeaka, because it aswara the teat. What does God want from his people? What does God want from the church? It says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows to the Most High." Friends, God accepts that. God desires a sacrifice of a submissive spirit and a humble heart. And I believe all of us, I really believe all of us understand what that means. But sometimes we are challenged by that. Putting self aside and just allowing God to direct our path. Giving of ourselves completely. Now, it's maybe very easy for us to understand what it says, but sometimes it's hard to accomplish, to put self aside completely. The writer to Proverbs, Solomon, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding." That simply means putting self aside. Not depending on some of the good things that we are capable of doing, but just acknowledging that it's God who lives in us and controls us, and that his spirit might have free will. God wants thanksgiving. No gift can ever take the place of simple gratitude. And we know that our God cherishes an intimate, tender relationship between his people and himself. He desires to have that relationship with us. That's the heart of God. How do we go about that? You see, thanksgiving comes in the form of obedience. Obedience to Almighty God and his word. I believe what brings joy to his heart is our love, our worship, our service to him as we serve one another, our devotion. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You see, friends, unless Jesus Christ is first and foremost in our lives. Our worship is just an empty routine. And by that, we hope to earn God's blessings. And it doesn't work that way. In the Old Testament, when the people promised, made their vow to God that this is what they do, God required it from them. And friends, this morning, I believe that most of us, having accepted the grace of God, the gift of life, have made a vow to Almighty God and said, we want to serve you. You're mine. Acknowledge that we have been bought with a price and that we're not for sale. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ. And so it requires us to live accordingly. And obedience comes right into the mixture. Because that's what we do when Christ is real in our lives. Being obedient. In Psalm 19, verse 14, the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What David is saying, he says, let the words of my mouth, in other words, let my conversation be acceptable to thee, O God. And it's only God that sees the heart. Friends, and we're in the presence of the piercing eye of a heart-searching God, and he searches us out. There isn't a thing that I can hide from him. And when we have received God's gift of grace, friends, there's nothing that we want to hide from him. Come before him with a broken and a contrite heart, just acknowledging how undone we are without his saving grace. Having commemorated again the suffering and death and resurrection of our dear Savior, we are reminded how we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And his death becomes our life. There in Gethsemane, some 2,000 years ago, friends, two wills became one. When Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And friends, that's where you and I need to come to. Just acknowledge how undone, how incomplete life is without him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come to give you life and that ye might have it more abundantly. You know, it is my prayer that we would be a congregation of brothers and sisters that would experience that abundant life. And friends, it's not in the material things that we hold, that we cast our eyes on, but to experience that grace and peace that the Apostle Paul greets the churches with. And we can only experience that when we come before him and just acknowledge, Lord, I need thee. I like what the songwriter says. He says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Friends, the breath that you take in at this moment is the gift of life, physical life. But the blood of Jesus Christ is a gift of eternal life. Christ took the pain. And we were guilty. The depth of our sincerity and gratitude ought to be measured by the acknowledgement of our unworthiness. When we look at that, we take sinful man and a holy God. And we digest what that means. We have a decision to make. We have a choice to make. And that's living a life of obedience to Christ. The love he has for us. Before we continue in the second part of the service this morning, I want to encourage us. We want to go down and on bended knees, and for those who are able, but most of all, just bring our hearts before Almighty God. Friends, and I believe it is good for us to just echo the words of the psalmist David when he says, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked things and ways in me, and lead me to life everlasting." Friends, if you're not there, and the depth of God's love hasn't caused your heart to express its gratitude, let's just allow God to speak to our hearts and bring us to that point. For those of you who are able, let us kneel in a silent word of prayer. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us take the blue book and turn to 188. Glory to his name. 188. And for those who are able, let's stand.
Glory to his name.
Isn't that beautiful? There to my heart was the blood applied. First John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." Friends, there was nothing in us that attracted God's love but his mercy and grace. We belong to him. He created us. He sustained us. But Jesus, when he said, "Not my will be done, but thine," accomplished what you and I could never earn. And that is life eternal. And so how do we live our lives? Friends, whether it's Sunday morning in the church, whether it's during the week, but we should live our lives in light of eternity, knowing that we're not here to stay. We're in that wilderness journey. We've left the port. We've set course over the stormy waters. And when will it be that we'll come into the harbor? Christ was victorious over sin and death. And in this, herein is our living hope. That when Jesus Christ is King of our hearts, we have life eternal with him. In the presence of Almighty God. And what that all will be like, we can only take what the Word of God tells us. But one day, it'll be very clear. And so, as I said before, we all have a choice to make in life, don't we? We do that every day. We make decisions. We make choices in life. But we should always choose the path that has the stamp of approval, God's approval, the stamp of eternity on it. In 1 John 5, verse 12, the apostle says, "He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life." Eternal life is not in religious ceremonies. Eternal life is not in circumcision or the works or the law. But it's in the Son. It's in the Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, chapter 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Then listen to what it says in verse 4. That the righteousness of the law. So I want to just step back a little bit. The law in the Old Testament, the Mosaic law that God gave to Moses, it was instituted, it was approved by God. And there was righteousness built into that law that would point to something better, a shadow of good things to come, is what the writer to Hebrews says. And here he says, Paul says to the Romans, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So what does that look like? When we live according to God's word, I truly believe that that becomes manifest in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way we present ourselves. And he's calling the church. He's speaking here to the church, to the believers. And so, by what do we gauge? Paul didn't give us a checklist to check off all the things, but we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I trust and believe that the Spirit will either comfort us or convict us. In Romans 8, verse 1, Paul says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We need to understand that Paul is not saying, you know, a good chance is that you'll be okay. I take this as a promise. He says there will be no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit. That's the promise of God. That's life eternal. And I know, I trust, I can say that each one of us has our sights set on the better, something better before us. In John chapter 13, verse 35, 34 and 35, very familiar verses, he says, "A new commandment I give you," Jesus is saying, "a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." As I have loved you. Friends, that's unconditional. I don't deserve such love, and I don't believe that any of us do, but God's mercy, God's grace. 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." He's saying, by this they will know to whom we belong. Love and forgiveness. And we have need of that. Not only within our group, but love others. Friends, we may not always approve of what the other person does, and it may be so different than what I would think it should be. But you see, Jesus Christ, in his great mercy and love, he loved us through the whole mess that we were in. And I hope I can say that right, that we were in. I believe that he has set our feet on higher ground and our sights are set on the eternal. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanses us from all sin." It's a continuous process that takes place in the believer's life. That's what happens if we sell out to Christ and we acknowledge that we belong to him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, the writer says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. That's why the blood of Christ continues to cleanse. But friends, we need to apply it, as we were just singing in that song. Apply the blood of Christ. the law, having a shadow of good things to come, was not the real thing, but it pointed to Jesus. And it is in him we may receive a conclusive all-in package of eternal life, because it cannot be had in any other place or anybody else. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, I had a funeral just about a month ago, maybe two, I don't know. And as we were preparing for the funeral, I met with the family. And this family had grown up in the Sommerfeld Conference and gone to Sunday school. But the one gentleman said, you know, I haven't been in church for 30 years. And he was coming up with ideas to justify himself. And he says, I hang out with a good group of people. I have a good group of people supporting me. And I said, but Scripture doesn't tell us anywhere that good people go to heaven. It's only they that have the Son. It's only when we have received Jesus Christ. And he kind of shied away from that. But that's reality. That's what John is telling us. And it's the gospel. It's okay to be good people, but it's not good enough. God was not satisfied with their good works. He says, I want your heart. We need each other. Scripture is very clear that we need each other. In Psalm 50, verse 14, it says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. God is looking for two things, friends. He's looking for us to offer our thanksgiving, our gratitude. Not just a week after we've had communion, but our life should show that. He wants us to pay thy vows unto the Most High. The promises that we have made to Almighty God when we accepted him, he wants us never to forget that. Never to drift so far from the shore. But how do we render thanksgiving? You see, until we have a heartfelt regret, there is no gift that will bear any weight in the sight of God. The eternal emotions of love are consequent, and upon the remembrance of divine goodness are commended. God receives that. He receives us with joy. This was true even when the legal ceremonies were not abolished, but when they came to an end, this truth was more than ever made manifest. The children of Israel were not blamed for their bullocks they brought to the altar, but for want of thanksgiving and adoration before the Lord. You see, it was good what they were doing, but it wasn't good enough. They were missing. They excelled in the visible, but the inward grace, they sadly failed. And that, friends, is a bleak observation. And it is real in the church of the day. And people bring condemnation upon themselves. In Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart. You know, when we think about Thanksgiving, we might expect God to say, you know what, just be happy, be joyful, be thankful. But instead he says, a contrite heart, being bruised and broken. And I want to add this to it. Unless the heart breaks, the joy of forgiveness will not remove the sorrow of the pain of sin. Unless the heart breaks, the joy of forgiveness will not remove the sorrow and pain of sin. A real sense of sin will never allow a man to be content with ordinances, with the rituals. But we must come to the point where our heart is deeply affected and grieve for sin, humbled under the sense of God's displeasure, earnestly seeking to be reconciled with God upon his terms. Breaking off all form of self-despondence and love for sin is a sacrifice, and that is pleasing to God. When the heart mourns because of sin, friends, that is the first step to healing. That is the first step to drawing closer to God. And God receives such. We must come to him in emptiness so that he can fill us. And scripture says, pay thy vows to the Most High. Remember the children of Israel, when Moses gave them the word of the Lord, and it says, and they said, and we will do this. All together they said that. They made a vow unto God because they wanted the promises of God. And I want to encourage us, when you and I made a covenant with God to serve him and him alone, it was a binding one. On God's part, it was a binding covenant. And it is important that we cultivate that relationship that we have with him and allow his spirit to draw our spirit closer. Because he desires that intimate relationship with man. That relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden. And we can only do it with his help. Psalm 51, verse 15, the psalmist says, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praises. Open thou my lips. You see, when God opens the mouth, it has the authority to praise and honor Almighty God. You see, the blood of Christ will not cover what we will not uncover. If there's secret sin and we think that we can get away with it, we just simply fool ourselves because what we fail to uncover. So it is so important as we come before him, because we know that guilt closes the mouth in prayer. David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he felt exiled because he says, I can't even pray. You see, guilt causes a silence to come upon us, and we are in our own prison. You can't talk to God because it tells us many places in Scripture when there's sin, willful sin, and we know about it, we don't deal with it, God doesn't hear our prayers. As a matter of fact, it says it's an abomination to him. That's where David was. And he couldn't talk to other people because he was trying to hide his sin until Nathan pointed the finger in his face and said, "You're the man." Friends, if there's something that we need to deal with, let us do that so that that relationship with Jesus Christ can be stronger than ever. And it can only happen when we have a broken and a contrite spirit, when we come to the understanding that we are so undone, lost, until we deal with the matter at hand. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lamb." Job chapter 36, 11, "If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure." You know, the children of God. And yes, we make mistakes. Sometimes we do things and say things, and we regret that. But I love what God says in Jonah chapter 3. He begins that chapter and he says, "And the Lord came to Jonah the second time." He didn't write him off just because he took off, just because he was disobedient. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time and said, "Go, preach the preaching that I will tell you." Friends, I want to encourage us. If you feel that you've failed and God hasn't written you off, he wants to draw us back. Sacrifice comes from the heart. I want to close with one verse out of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, "I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service." That's our service to God. And I want to encourage us, friends, when the Spirit speaks to our heart, let's not push him off, but simply say, "Lord, I'm willing. I want to." And God's love for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, his blood covers our sins and brings us closer into the fellowship. That is my prayer for each one of us, that we would not live in defeat or failure. Failure is a fact, but I want to tell you that failure is not a way of life. We fail. That's reality. But we don't have to live in that. We can come on and out of that and beyond that. Move on. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your loving invitation to all people to draw closer to you, to draw nigh unto you. Lord, you have such a desire to have an intimate relationship with mankind, whom you've created and sustained. Lord, in this morning, we just acknowledge your grace and your mercy, and might full well echo the words of the songwriter when he said, grace has brought us thus far. And Lord, we trust that grace will bring us home. Father, I pray a special blessing upon this congregation as they've gathered here in your house. And Lord, you've spoken to us through your word. And Lord, may your spirit have free course. Because we're only here for a little while and then we're gone, like a vapor. And then we just fade away. And we face eternity. And help us, Lord, to live in light of eternity while we have breath and life. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to allow your word to mold us and reshape us as a potter reshapes the clay into a vessel of righteousness that he can use to honor the King. Father, we pray that your will might be done as Christ prayed in Gethsemane, where two wills became one, and that we could say, have thine own way, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time together in fellowship and worship. May you receive the honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we kneel, I just had a prayer request here. I'll read it. Catherine Friesen, the former caretakers that took care of the church here. She is in the hospital again and would appreciate your prayers. So I want to encourage us as a congregation that we would just uplift those in prayer, and especially Catherine, and possibly there's more that come to your mind. But anything else that you have in your heart, bring it before Almighty God, and let us just kneel in a silent word of prayer. The Lord hear our prayers and be merciful to us. Amen.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to 508. Now thank we all our God. Number 508.
Things have done, in whom this world reigns. Good morning. Just a reminder that the annual Brotherhood meeting is planned for next Saturday, the 11th, 10 a.m., and it'll be here in the Winkler Church. And in your bulletins, there is a list of some items that will be dealt with, so I would encourage you to make that a matter of prayer. And also, I want to have an announcement from the church choir. Choir has begun again, and you're invited to come and join us in singing and praising the Lord. That'll be Thursdays at 7:30 in the church dining room. Thank you.
Come to the close of the service this morning. I heartily want to thank each one for being here. May the Lord bless you for it. I want to leave you with a blessing out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may now go in peace with the Lord.